and Anna pray and lead us in worship, or beginning start with, she can move that pulpit, swinging on over in here. That is fantastic. And you know, this morning we are excited because it is a time for us to be able to commemorate communion together. And just a couple of instructions we like to be able to give. First of all, I want you to look in the row in front of you. The row of chairs is immediately in front of you. And I want you to see if you can find a communion packet. If you can't find a communion packet that's there, we've got Steve is in the back and Billie Jean is in the back. Just hold up your hand and they're gonna bring you one. If you can't find one that's close to you, yes, we will make sure that you have one. Very good. Very good. Or if your neighbors have some and they want to pass you one, they are more than that's legal too. All right. So whatever would work. We got one. There we go. There we go. Perfect. Is everybody set now? Oh, one more? Okay. Nice. Thank you so much. And then too, as a part of this, if you've ever commemorated communion with us before, you know that sometimes these elements can be a little bit tricky to be able to get open at the right time. So let's go ahead and let's walk through this. If you'll notice that the packet is all there together. In a few moments, we're going to take the bread and the cup together. And there's a little tab that's on the side of it where you access everything. When we get to the point in the service when we get ready to take communion, it'll be a whole lot easier if you'll go ahead and take off the backing of the hard plastic backing off of the tap. That way, when you get ready to do it, you'll be able to separate the cellophane from the foil much easier. Whenever we come to that particular time in the service, it's just part of the practical teaching that we have here at Gateway Community Church. Because I know some folks have just given up during communion before because they couldn't get the packet open, or they're sitting there stabbing it with a pen, or things like that. We don't want that to necessarily happen this morning, but if you peel off the hard part of the tab, then that will make the cellophane separate from the foil so that you'll be able to get into it a little bit easy. If you're still having trouble with it, we can get you another packet. Sometimes they're just not redeemable. Whenever that happens, we're glad to be able to help you out with that. Now, do something this morning that I don't typically do. I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story. Just in a biographical kind of sense. I don't usually stand up here and tell stories because I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. Maybe if a story illustrates something, then that's a good thing to be able to do. But this morning, I want you to hear something. When we think about things that we love and things that are close to our hearts, we have 5 pets in our house, okay? 5 pets, if you don't count the fish. If you count the fish, we've got 6, all right? But we've got 5 pets at our house. And, you know, yesterday we had a big morning here at Gateway. Good day for Walk Through the Bible. My youngest daughter and my wife are at a dance competition in Rocky Mount. They're there, so we went to be able to see that. And then got home late last night, and one of our cats was missing, okay? One of our cats was missing, and we couldn't find her. And normally she likes to go outside, but she always comes home. And I was pretty upset about it, knowing that Amy is in Rocky Mount with Avery, and then we have a daughter in Charlottesville who's technically the cat. It is okay. Now, parents just get your kids get pets, but you take care of them, right? They become yours, but explaining to them, okay, your cat is missing. I didn't go to bed last night till about 2 o'clock in the morning, just waiting for her to be able to come home. Never really slept all that well. Woke up at 6 o'clock this morning to see if somehow, some way or another, she had turned up. Didn't see her at all, so I decided, okay, well, I'm going to just walk around the neighborhood one more time, and I'm like looking in ditches and making sure that I don't hear anything. And I'm under, just as quietly as I can, I'm saying, here, kitty, 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 kitty. You know, it's different. It isn't amazing how that you think that you call dogs one way and you call cats another, all right? All right? So, but I'm going through, and then just out of the blue, I hear, meow, meow, and oh, okay, all right, we have progress. So I begin walking up, and I begin to follow my ears and following the sound, and finally the sound leads me to my neighbor's house, where the cat is in the crawl space under their house looking at me through one of the foundation vents going, I have never been so happy to see that little black and white face ever in my life. But, okay, I say I don't like the pets, but then, you know, when something like that happens, I'm devastated. But we find her, and she's looking at me, Dad, you found me. Somebody said, I'm glad I'm not the only one. I told this at first service. I'm glad I'm not the only one that thinks their cats and their dogs call them Dad. All right? So, Dad, I'm so glad that you have found me. But it's 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? It's still dark outside. It's Sunday, and our neighbors are fast asleep, okay? So what am I going to do? I'm not going to risk going and opening up the crawl space door to be able to do that because I don't want to get shot. I love my cat. I'm not going to get shot thinking I'm breaking into somebody's house. So I start this flurry of texting, all right? But all the while, I'm moving away from the cat. And the cat's looking at me like, what are you doing? You're supposed to come and get me. You're supposed to come and get me. You found me, but now you're abandoning me again. What's going on? So finally, about 2 hours later, after finding other people's phone numbers and even texting people here at Gateway, hey, can you pass along my neighbor's phone number to me so I can message them, finding out whether they are callers or texters. You know, there's a big difference between people that call and people that text. All of this kind of stuff. Finally, the cat was free about 7:30 this morning. That cat wandered into our house so she can use the dog door. She's a smart cookie. She could do all that. But that cat was so happy to be back at home this morning. She jumped up on the couch, and she's not a snuggle cat. She doesn't like to cuddle. She doesn't like to do any of that. She loves to be petted, but only on her terms. That cat couldn't get enough of me this morning. She was so happy to be able to see me. And I think that, you know, when I think about her and I think about the kind of things, just being lost and then being found, okay? Being out of sight and then ultimately found. The thing, though, about it was this. It took another hour and a half to be able to get her out after I had found her. And I think about that little face that was so happy to be able to see me, but yet had to see me walk away and wonder, what's she going to do for the next time until she can finally get away? Folks, I tell all of that to be able to just give you just a very lighthearted illustration. You know, you think about us in our reality. When we think about ourselves as Christians, we are those who are found by God. We know that we are special to Him. We know that He has found us. We don't go through life trying to find God. We don't find God trying to find God. He does say, seek and you will find. But ultimately, you know, you are found because He finds you. He opens your eyes to who He is. This cat had been found, and she knew that I knew where she was, but she had to see me walk away. There's a certain reality, okay, hey, I've been found, but why isn't this happening? Why am I not free? God knows where I am, perhaps in your life. God knows exactly where you are, but you know, you're still having to go through a period of time where you're struggling. You're still having to deal with sins. You're still having to deal with evil in this world. You're still having, because you're not yet fully free. Was my cat this morning. She knew that, well, I knew where she was, but she was not fully free. Let me tell you something. That's your life and my life when we look at, in a sense, at Romans chapter 8. The Bible tells us this, that whenever we experience the full measure of God's grace to be able to bring us to life, you know, that doesn't affect every part of us. There's a specific part of us that's in this life that's brought to life to be able to see the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, its effects keep going, but in this life, it is our spirits that are brought to life. That's the story of Romans chapter 8, the thing that is inside of you. The flesh, you know, your flesh is dead because of sin. Your flesh ultimately is going to die because of sin. But there is something that happens to you on the inside whenever you are brought to life in Christ. Whenever you are in Christ, your spirit is brought to life. But the promise of it is that God is not just concerned with your spirit. Yeah, all right, he sees you, he knows where you are. There's a part of you that can relate to him now. There's a part of you that knows where he is, but it's not yet fully realized. You know, you're still under the house, as we might say. We know, though, that there is something that is coming, that what is true about our spirits will one day be true about our entire bodies, about our entire existence. And that's the beauty when we read Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that what is true in our spirits, the same spirit that lives inside of us, is the spirit that brought the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we will one day experience in our mortal bodies the same kind of fulfillment, the same kind of consummation, that we will truly know that if his spirit lives in us. You know what? I'm free in my spirit, but I'm not free in my circumstances. But the promise is indeed coming. Now, Every one of us is in that space if we are in Christ. You know, you're alive to God in your spirits, but you're waiting until the day when God will make you fully alive in physical presence. That day is indeed coming, but what do you do now? How is it that you live when you're in the crawl space? How is it that you're waiting? How is it that you do until you're waiting for God to be able to complete the work that he's done in you? That brings us this morning to Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at verses 12 through 13, okay? 12 through 13, the Bible reads this way. It says, "So then, brothers," because, you know, you're waiting for what God has promised to be fully true in your life, for his spirit, not just on the inside to bring you the life, but his in physical presence to be alive in this way. "So then, brothers, we are debtors," he says, "not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Remember, he's made this entire argument that you are alive to God on the inside because of the spirit of righteousness that is inside of you, that is Christ. You are dead to your old way of life. You are dead to the flesh. Remember that the flesh is dead. Your body is dead because of sin. God doesn't look at your body anymore to be able to judge your righteousness by it. He only sees what is on the inside, okay? So therefore, you don't have to live according to the flesh. You don't have to be debtors anymore. You're not a debtor anymore to live to the flesh according to that way. Because, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is where the illustration breaks down. Because my cat doesn't understand what sin is all about. My cat has no idea of what personal evil is all about. My cat has no idea about anything that is sinful. But you and I, made as we are to relate to God, we know that ultimately, before we come to salvation, that our sin is what separates us from God. This body of evil, this body of flesh, as Paul would say elsewhere earlier in this chapter. We know and we recognize that there is a sinfulness that is within us that separates us from what we just sang about, or from who we just sang about, a holy God. We are very much aware of it. And we recognize our need for forgiveness. We recognize our need to be able to stand before God as not guilty. So therefore, so many people try to work off their sin and say, you know what, I'm going to do this in order to be able to counteract my sin. I'm going to do this in order to be able to cancel out that one. And they try to go through their entire lives having more good deeds than bad deeds in order to be able to please God. But God doesn't grade according to that way. God doesn't live into heaven in that way. God only takes what is perfect. You and I can't be perfect. That's why our eyes have to be opened up to the bigness of our sin, to the power of our sin, to the condemnation that comes to all of us because of our sin, and we need someone who can be righteous for us. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's righteous in our place. He is therefore going to be judged by God in our place. The thing about Jesus, he passes every test. He's perfect in every way. He cannot sin. He does not sin. And if his perfect righteousness applies to me, then I can stand before God forever free and without sin. See, that's the beauty of the gospel. the beauty of the gospel. Now, that says that my standing before God is one way, but I look at my existence in this life, and I see who I once was, lost in my sin, dead in my sin, blinded to all of the things of God. And even though I'm alive on the inside, you know, my body's still suffering for the effects of this sin. I'm still having to deal with the vestiges of this sin. So what do I do? How do I live my life? If ultimately I'm supposed to be more like Jesus every day, and I'm supposed to reflect more and more of his glory every day, how do I live my life until the day that I am perfect in his presence? How is it? Well, Paul says it has to be dealt with. The vestiges of sin have to be dealt with. Becoming more and more like Jesus every day has to be a priority. We're not called just to live by the flesh anymore. We're not called just to do what we once did while we're waiting. We're called to put sin to death. Now, this process of putting sin to death, and I've kind of given it away because it is indeed a process. It's not just a one-time kind of thing. You know, when we think about this process, it's something that Christians call sanctification. Sanctification is the process. It has two definitions in Scripture. One means that it's set apart, okay, that you are set apart. If you're something that is sanctified, you are reserved. You know how sometimes you put reserved signs upon particular seats or particular parking places or particular things to say that only particular kinds of people can park here. Only these who meet this kind of criteria, only people who fulfill this kind of role can park or sit or be in this particular place. To be sanctified means that you are reserved for God's use. The temple, when we talk about the things that were used in the temple, that's why we say that they were holy things or they were sanctified things. They couldn't be used for anything else. If you were a sanctified person, let's just say that you were someone like Samson, that you were set apart as a Nazarite, that you were reserved for God. You couldn't drink wine, you couldn't touch a dead body, you couldn't have your hair cut because those things belonged to God. That meant that you were set apart in that way. But it also has another definition. It means that you are growing in holiness. It means that you are made holy, that you are declared holy, that you become more holy in your everyday lives. It's not just you're set apart, but you actually begin to reflect who you are, this being set apart. And this process of being set apart, this process of being more holy, is something that you and I are called to be actively engaged in. Actively engaged in. But how you understand this affects how you live your life as a Christian. For some people, you know, when you think about this particular process of sanctification, how is it that one becomes more holy before God? Well, folks, basically in our particular world, when we start thinking about ourselves as Christians, there's three different views about how one becomes more holy, at least among us as Protestants. Some people believe that, you know, when God declares us righteous, when he justifies us by faith, they also believe that God sanctifies us immediately by the response of that faith, and we become holy on the inside, not just declared holy, but actually holy on the inside. Now, if you're familiar with a man by the name of John Wesley, that would be what John Wesley believed. John Wesley believed that it was possible for you not just to be declared holy by God in this particular life, but to actually be holy. Okay? Whenever you hear, there's a reason that those churches that spun off from the Methodists back about 120 years ago, there's a reason that they are called holiness churches. Anybody grow up in a holiness church? Okay? If you may have grown up in a holiness church, that this is something that you're supposed to reflect in your everyday life, and that it is possible for you to one day be sinless before God because the power is already inside of you. And you know that if you go to a holiness church, there is generally a particular emphasis upon your personal holiness and reflecting particular behaviors in your life. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. The reality of it is that can any of us be perfect in this life? Can any of us truly be perfect in our lives? You know, whenever I need to be reminded of sin and the power of sin and the power that even broken sin can have in my life, I just need to look at my own heart. Because I can tell you that this sin is a very real thing. And if it's a real thing to me, it's a real thing to others. And it was a real thing to a man named Paul, who even at the end of his life called himself the chief of sinners. Okay? Paul didn't see himself as a perfect person. No, God was still working in him. And this was a process that he was going through. Okay? Sinless perfection is not what we're called to be able to be. Not in this life, anyway. It's impossible. But at the same time, there's other people that would believe this. If you've ever heard the phrase, let go and let God, okay? Let go and let God. This particular theology became pretty popular maybe about 150 years ago in a place called Keswick in England, Keswick theology. It's all about a passive kind of understanding. You know what? God's Spirit lives within me, and if ever I'm having problems with sin, it's because I'm getting in the way. And I just need to step back and let God do what He wants to do in my life. Now, I'm going to tell you that that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes when we try to get involved in circumstances, and we can look at a man like Abraham. Abraham tried to get in the way of God. And Abraham actually did get in, did have his own ideas about what he wanted to do in order to be able to have children. So therefore, yeah, you can say that in some sense that this can be true. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's not what Paul is teaching around here. It's not just some kind of passive saying, okay, you know what, I'm tired of trying on my own. I'm tired of dealing with this on my own. I'm just going to step back and Jesus take the wheel, okay? All right, that's a very Keswickian kind of a theology way to be able to look at your growth in holiness. But folks, that's not what Paul is teaching right here. Because, you know, some people say that fruit trees are going to produce what fruit trees produce. If you plant an apple tree, you're going to produce apples. If you plant an orange tree, you're going to produce orange. You know, if the Spirit of God is in you, it's just going to naturally produce a Christian. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. You still have to water the tree. You still have to prune the tree. You still have to take care of the tree. You still have to make sure of these things, and you make sure that there's no pests on it. You make sure that there's no fungus on it. You can't just say that the tree is just going to do what the tree does because the tree is there. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you find a tree that is doing well most of the time, it's because somebody cares what's happening in that life or in that tree's life. Someone's pruning it. Someone's taking care of what is happening. And that's what Paul is saying here. Not let go and let God. He is saying that you and I have a particular role when it comes to our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not absent of faith, it begins with faith. But at the same time, the vestiges of sin that are continuing to attack our body, even though our spirits are alive to God, are things that we are going to have to be dealing with until the day that God calls us home. We know that because we see this word "so" there at the beginning. This word "so" or "therefore" at the beginning of verse 12, it ties it back to verses 9 through 11. You know, if you were here yesterday, we've already made reference to the fact that Steve Keys is the king of dad jokes, right? The king of dad jokes. He tells awesome dad jokes. But what is a great dad joke? And the word "so" here that we find in the ESV is the word "therefore" whenever you look at the King James. And the word "therefore" implies something. The ultimate dad joke for church is this, okay? Is that whenever you see "therefore" in the Bible, you should always ask yourself, what's the "therefore" there for? Okay? All right? What's the "therefore" there for? It's to tie it back to what has happened. And Paul has said, okay, you're alive on the inside, but one day what's true of you on the inside is going to be made full on the outside. So, in the interim, remember your flesh. Yes, still dealing with the vestiges of sin. Don't go in that particular way. Don't continue to reflect that kind of life. Don't do that because that reflects the death. That's what verse 12 is all about. Don't go there. Don't be that because that is not you. Instead, be alive in your spirit because the spirit that lives inside of you, he says these words. He says, be putting your sin to death, or put to death the sin that is in your body, the deeds of the body. Now, if you grew up with a particular kind of Bible, the word there would have been mortify. mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, just as the word so implies that you're going back to verses 9 through 11, it's important to understand the grammar that's happening here. Because when Paul uses the word put to death, this word mortify, it's not just as the perfectionist would say, hey, you know what, this happens just once and for all, and that you can live a perfect life because of what Jesus did and that work that he did inside of you. You can have that now. No, it doesn't imply that at all. It doesn't imply let go and let God, okay, just in this passive kind of way. Because listen, it implies for the perfectionist, they need to understand that this is a continual process. The language here, the verb, is not just implying in the original Greek that this happens once and for all and you're done with it. No, it's continuing on throughout your entire life. Your entire life is something that you are going to struggle with. And it's not, for those that believe the Keswick theology, that you should just let go and let God. It's not just this passive kind of dealing with your sin. Just let the God take it out of you. No. It's saying that you are involved. That you are taking steps to be able to kill the sin that is inside of you. Listen. Killing sin isn't easy. Dealing with sin isn't easy. These kinds of messages to hear that call us to grow in personal holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit aren't easy to be able to preach or to be able to take in. It's why so many people struggle with growing in their Christian life. It's why so many people just talk about the beginning stages of their Christian life, coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But growth and discipleship, folks, that's a lifelong process. And sometimes it's a tedious process. And sometimes it's a hard process. And sometimes there are hard lessons to be learned as we grow in our ability to be able to identify and deal with sin in our lives. Now, notice he says, don't manage the sin in your life. He doesn't say just kind of put it over to the side or ignore it or sweep it under the rug or hide it behind the furniture of your life. No, he says ultimately do it. Kill it. Kill it. And in the words of John Owen, famous Puritan theologian, he says, you know what? You be killing sin in your life, or it'll be killing you. Okay? That's what you see here in this particular passage. Active in self-examination. Active in saying what sin really is in your life. Asking if in your life, if this is glorifying to God. Not just in your behaviors, but in your attitudes as well. Folks, that's a lifelong process. And for the next few weeks, we're going to dive into this in ways that perhaps you've never done before, to be able to really look and to see what's being taught in this particular say about how to be able to deal with sin in your life. We're excited about it because I think it's going to be opening up all of our eyes into facets that we never really thought about before or that you don't hear often about in churches that otherwise preach the gospel. But folks, we're going to preach them over the next few weeks, and I pray that you will be here to be able to hear them, and I pray that it'll make you a stronger opponent and a better killer of sin in your own life. But as we get together this morning and as a part of our worship today, we're glad to be able to remember that the beginning of all of this is remembering what Jesus has done for us. We don't remember to kill sin in our lives just because it's something that we have been taught to do and it's just the right thing to do. No, the foundation for dealing with sin in our lives is remembering what Christ has ultimately done to be able to break the power of sin in our lives. And that happened once and for all on the cross at Calvary. And in this particular morning, in this particular day, February the 16th, 2020, here at Gateway Community Church, it's our privilege to be able to celebrate communion together. And as we do so today, let us remember that we live holy lives. What holy lives we live, what promises we claim in the Lord Jesus Christ come to us because of what He has done for you and for me. So folks, as we prepare our hearts and prepare ourselves to worship by participating in the Lord's Supper this morning, let's remind ourselves that this is a particular and peculiar practice reserved exclusively for all those united to Christ in His salvation. It's a visible and tangible reminder of Christ's sacrificial death and his burial, his victory and vindication in his resurrection, and his promise that he will come to earth again in physical and visible form to establish his kingdom forever. For that reason, we welcome all those united to Christ by personal faith to join in this collective observance. It's not, however, to be taken by those who have never personally received the saving grace of the Lord Jesus through faith, and therefore we humbly and respectfully ask you, if you have not, to abstain for your own benefit. As a corollary, this truth applies to both those of age as well as to children. And therefore we ask you, parents, if your children have not explicitly by their own accord received the gift of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you be the responsible party in this observance and that you have them abstain. Furthermore, for those of us who are Christians, we must also be reminded that the Lord's table is not a place to harbor any semblance of presumptuous sin. Our sinfulness costs the Lord his life, and when we persist in unrepentant, sinful attitudes and behaviors, we make light of his awesome and awful sacrifice. So before coming to the table, we pause for a moment of silence for you to pray, asking that you confess any sin, any known sin to the Lord, receive his forgiveness, and then live out that repentance in your everyday lives in submission to the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads together for a few moments of prayer. Great God, we ask that you accept our sacrifice of praise as we remember your great work for our redemption. May our partaking of these elements, the bread and the cup, summon our gratitude and fulfill our joy in your giving and our receiving of saving grace and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to put the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 on the screen. Let's read those words together. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Recalling now his suffering and death and celebrating his resurrection on the third day and his ascension 40 days later, we eagerly and faithfully await his imminent return in glory. So with gratitude in our hearts, we take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask you now to please peel back the cellophane portion of your communion element. And you take the wafer inside. I'm going to ask you to break it into two pieces. And let's read the word on the screen together with me. "Lord Christ, your body was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Your punishment brought us eternal peace, and by your stripes we are healed. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in your name we pray. Amen." Let's take together. Now we ask that you peel back the foil portion of your communion element. And let's read together the words on the screen as one. "O Lord, you have given us redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of your grace, which you have lavished on us. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in your name we pray. Amen." As we'll be leaving here in just a few minutes, let me say that it's always an honor to lead God's people in this ordinance. If you have any questions about any part of our service today, we invite you to speak with us after the service ends. Look for any one of us who are wearing a name tag, and we'll be happy to be able to speak with you. Also, as you leave this morning, you can put your spent communion cups in the waste bin by the back doors of the auditorium. As far as announcements go today, be sure that you check out your bulletin for anything that are upcoming here at Gateway. And in closing, we ask that you remind yourself that whenever we celebrate communion together, that we remind ourselves that it's a celebration not only of the finished work of Christ on the cross, His vindication in the resurrection, and the promise of His return, but a tangible and visible reminder of our collective identity as believers and the emphasis that He places on His church. It's why we take the Lord's Supper together and why our congregation doesn't practice communion in any service where only certain Christians would be permitted to participate. For that reason, we celebrate, as a community of faith, the divine love that unites us to Christ. That love, demonstrated fully at Calvary, commands awesome reverence in knowing that the stain of our sinfulness has been fully and forever washed away. We now have full standing because of Christ to call God our Father and to celebrate what has been done for us as believers and sisters and brothers in His family. It is why we can and should sing joyfully to the glory of God. And this morning we're going to sing the old hymn by John Fawcett, Blessed Be the Tie. Some of you guys will know this, others will not, okay? Others will not. I'll just say pretty much if you're under the age of 30, you may not know this song, okay? All right, you may or you may not, but we are going to sing it. You just humor us old folks as we sing together and you mumble along. Can you do that? Now you sing together. Let's all stand. It's very easy. And let's sing these words, reminding us of what God has done for us.